Do grab a Bible if you don't have one. It's going to help you tonight because we're in the exciting book of Jonah. And we're in chapter 4, which is the least familiar part of Jonah. I don't know if you've grown up in church or grown up in a family that have taught you Bible stories. But probably like my kids, most of the Bible story kids' books that you've got on Jonah don't really have anything in them on Jonah chapter 4. And here's something I learned this week, that Jonah, wonderful story that it is, was actually one of the most contested bits of the Old Testament about whether they put it in the actual Old Testament. You know, the Bible, we have it, is a series of books. It's a library, and people who loved God and were wanting to follow him, they would weigh these different key books that were written and say, this one has got the authority of God in it. This is one that we're going to accept as the Word of God. And in fact, by Jesus' time, by the time Jesus was on earth, the Old Testament books were set, and Jesus kind of affirms them and even speaks about the book of Jonah. But Jonah was one of those books where they kind of found it uncomfortable. You know, there are bits in the Bible that make you feel a bit more uncomfortable. And for the people in Old Testament times, Jonah was one of those books. It is a powerful book, a challenging book. And actually, Jonah chapter 4 helps unpack something of why it is so powerful and challenging. But if you've been with us, you know it's a remarkable story. This man, Jonah, is told to go to Nineveh, and he says no. Then he goes to a whole other place on a boat, but doesn't get there because God sends a storm, and he just says, no, it was me. I shouldn't have run away from God. And he gets thrown over the boat, and the storm stops. And Jonah thinks he's drowning. He cries out to God, and this fish comes and swallows Jonah up, and he spews him on dry land so he can go back and speak to Nineveh. And in the second half of the book, in Jonah chapter 3, which we were looking at 2-3 weeks ago, Jonah is asked again, go to Nineveh, and he says yes. And he speaks a message to Nineveh, a message of how they need to get right with God, otherwise God's going to destroy the city in 40 days. In fact, he just says, God's going to destroy the city in 40 days. And the people are so aware that they've done wrong that they repent. And it's like revival. From the king, it says, down to the least person, they kind of start praying. It's like the whole city. Imagine that. Brighton and Hove has a kind of a prayer and fasting day for the whole city. That's what happens in Nineveh. And so we pick up the story in Jonah chapter 4, and I'm still trying to find it, page 929. Here we go. And this is what happens. You'd think that would be a great place to stop the book, wouldn't it? You know, revival, 929. This is where I should have worn my glasses tonight. Here we go. So God spares the city. But Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, but to Jonah this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? And Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city, and then he made himself a shelter, sat in the shade and wanted to see what would happen to the city. And then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint, and he wanted to die, and he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said. I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, You have been concerned about this plant. Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? Should we pray? God, help us understand this chapter and this bit of God's word. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your patience in teaching Jonah. And Lord, thank you for your patience in teaching us. And Lord, I believe tonight you want to teach us, to challenge us, to show us your heart. So Lord, I need your help. We need your help. Come, Holy Spirit. Open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This talk is entitled, The Problem of Grace. The Problem of Grace. We don't have many songs about that, do we? We don't have many songs about the problem of grace. We have lots of songs about amazing love, amazing grace. We have songs like that, you know, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We have books entitled, I remember, a book that has impacted many people's lives called What's So Amazing About Grace. And you read it and it's amazing because grace is God not treating us as we deserve? Is God giving us good things that we don't deserve? I mean, it's grace. It's wonderful when you experience it. It's very, very sweet. But you know, the problem with grace is this. The problem of grace is when your enemies get shown grace. When the people that you don't like, when the people who you're maybe in opposition with or even in competition with. I got invited by Paul Charman. Many of you know Paul, a big Albion supporter. He's often at the door as you come in on Sunday mornings. Paul Charman's a season ticket holder for the Albion. And he took me this past week to watch their game against Birmingham City. And it was a key game because we could get promoted into the Premiership. And guess who won? Albion, yeah, we won. And we were doing really well, and the fans were loving it. And then came this moment when actually things were just beginning to turn. Birmingham City had got a goal, and then there was a foul in the penalty box. It looked like a foul. We were right there. In fact, Sam was there that night, and his dad was sitting quite close to it. We were chatting afterwards. Both Adam's, Sam's dad and myself thought, that's the penalty. And the ref... He didn't give it. Here we got a picture of it. I don't think it was this one. But you can imagine the Albion players and the supporters. They were like, oh, I can't remember this past week seeing anyone so angry. And yet here was about 13,000 people so angry. 30,000 people. They were properly angry. I mean, they were so angry that the next time the ref gave a penalty, or not a penalty, a free kick. To the other side, to basically penalize the other side. There was this huge cheer, bigger than for the goals, when the other side got penalized the next time. And why were they angry? They were angry because what they perceived as a misdemeanor of the opposition didn't get punished. They didn't get penalized for maybe doing a foul. And they were furious. And Jonah has had to go at God's command to his enemies. And maybe the bit that he was kind of a bit chuffed about was at least his message was that they were going to be destroyed. And so he goes and he preaches this message, and then God doesn't destroy them. He doesn't penalize them. He doesn't punish them. After all they've done, these were terrible people. These were people who would do savage things to the nations around. And yet God spares them. And Jonah finds God's grace a problem. Listen to what it says in verse 1. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. And inside of Jonah, the storm within him starts to kind of conjure up. And in the book of Jonah, you've got two different parts. You've got in the first two chapters this series of a command given to Jonah, and then there's this storm, and then there's this cry, this prayer, and then God provides in an amazing way. And in the second half, you see actually a very similar pattern. There's this command given to Jonah. This time he obeys, and then God works, but then there's a storm. And this is not an external storm. This is a storm in his heart. A big storm. And actually Jonah cries out in the storm, but it's a very different cry. And we're going to see God provides in a very different way and as a lesson to teach him. And I want to read you just something as we come to this first part of considering how Jonah responds in this storm, how he cries out. I want you to read you something I find helpful as we come here. Here we go. This is what he says. I should have dog-eared the end of this book. Excuse me for a moment. Here we go. He says. So this is comparing the two prayers. Do you remember? I remember it was Nick who preached on the prayer that Jonah prayed as he was sinking down with the seaweed wrapped around his head in Jonah chapter 2. And here R.T. Kendall compares the prayer that Jonah first prayed and the second prayer that we're going to look at today. The first prayer was in the belly of the fish, the second in Nineveh. The first prayer was in humility, the second prayer in carnal pride. In the first prayer, Jonah was found crying. In the second prayer, he was found angry. In the first prayer, he was empty of himself. In the second prayer, he was full of himself. In the first prayer, he was found justifying God and accusing himself. But in the second prayer, he was accusing God and justifying himself. He said, "Therefore I fled." Mark you, Jonah was desperate in both prayers. In the first prayer, he was praying to live. In the second prayer, he was praying to die. "Take from me my life, for it is better for me to live, to die than to live." We might also take a look at what could be Jonah's second sin. The first sin was active disobedience. The second, passive disobedience. The first sin was voluntary and deliberate. The second, involuntary and unwitting. The first sin was overt. The second, inward. We're so much more easily able to spot the outward, overt sins, aren't we? The inward stuff that God has to deal with in our hearts is a lot harder. So part two of Jonah then is really Jonah's second lesson. The first lesson he learned came about in the belly of the fish. When it came to the second lesson, it too was very painful, perhaps more so. It is one thing to learn a lesson as a consequence of going through physical pain, but psychological, emotional pain can at times be even more painful. Thus, during the first lesson, Jonah was partly motivated by the fear of losing his life. But in the second, there was the fear of losing face. He was humiliated both times, but in different ways. After all, physical pain, I say, is not necessarily the worst kind of pain, nor is the fear of death always the worst kind of fear. For Jonah was praying to die. There are clues to the second part. These are the clues to the second part of the book of Jonah. So I want to start by talking about this second prayer. Jonah's angry. There's this storm within, this storm of emotion. But he brings the storm within to God. And I want to say this, as we get into this prayer, as we look at Jonah chapter 4, as you see him crying out to God, and he prayed, verse 2, to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." This is not a good prayer. Okay? I'm not going to teach you about prayer tonight. In a way of, this is a great way to pray. That's not what I'm going to do tonight. This is a prayer that is rooted in all kinds of bad stuff that's going on inside Jonah's heart. But I do want to say this. With both of these prayers, God hears and he responds. Both the first prayer with the fish and even now in this second storm within. And I want to say this because we have real storms that go on inside us sometimes that pouring out your heart to God, even when you think, I don't know I should be saying this to God, is actually something that you see throughout Scripture. In the Psalms, in the moments when Elijah had won this amazing victory and defeated the prophets of Baal, and then he gets scared for his life and he's crying out to God, and he even prays like Jonah, God, I don't want to live. In fact, for Elijah, that was the one prayer that God never answered, because he was one who was taken up to glory amazingly. And I just want to say this, God is big enough to take you pouring out your heart to him. I wouldn't encourage you to copy Jonah's prayer. It is not good. But you can bring to God the storms within your heart. You know the times when you and I get angry. Why do you get angry? So often we get angry because things haven't gone our way. Or we feel threatened in some way. Or we feel that something about our identity is under threat, or our security. So fear and anger are often closely lived. And oftentimes when we're angry with others, we're often angry at God, really. We don't like the way things have panned out. And Jonah here, Jonah said, it says in verse 1, to Jonah this seemed very wrong. What God had done didn't seem right to Jonah. God's way, Jonah thought, was the wrong way. And let's be honest, we all come across times when we don't understand what's going on. I was talking with someone this morning, something had happened in their life, and I said, I know what it is to have times when I don't get what God is doing in my life or in other people's lives. I look at the news today and I think, God, I don't get. I don't get always why God allows what he allows. And sometimes we can think our way is better than God's way, and anger can stir up within us. And for Jonah, you have to remember that he preached one thing and now it hadn't happened. And Jonah had somehow managed to get so caught up that he was kind of felt like he was personally involved in this work to such an extent that it had become about his work rather than about God's work. It had been about what he was doing rather than about what God is doing. So when God then did something different, Jonah was offended. Because it was all about him and what he'd said. And now God had done something different. It was like, well, you didn't need me, God. And actually, God, I knew you were going to do this anyway. And that's why I didn't even need to go. And he's discouraged. He's despondent. He's cross. Now, we don't always get a chance to see what goes on in each other's hearts. What storms there are. And maybe as I read some of this, Jonah's prayer saying, God, I just don't get what you've done. And I feel so angry and disappointed and discouraged that I even praise, I want to die. And you may be saying, I can't relate to that. But you might do one day. And when you do, pour out your heart to God. And actually, one of the things I've found is that in my life and in the lives of others, I've seen people go through real storms where they don't know how to get through it. They pray prayers like this. And I want to encourage you, if you ever feel like that, don't just pour out your heart to God. Bring it even to those around you, maybe family members or people in the church, and say, you know what, I just don't get this. I'm angry. Share your heart. And notice how God responds to Jonah. God responds with a question, verse 4. You know, he could have said this. He could have said, Jonah, you're right to be angry. There's one way to respond to someone's anger. He could have said, Jonah, you're wrong to be angry. Just blunt like that. And sometimes that can be a way to respond to anger. And there is a right anger. There is a time when we need to be angry at the injustices in the world. But when we're angry at God and his way of doing things, then we've got to wrestle with something. But actually, God's way of dealing with Jonah's anger is a really wise way. And just found this so helpful as well about how he responds to the anger of Jonah. He actually responds, and this is a way you could translate the Hebrew. He says, "You are very angry, aren't you?" And perhaps this is the best way a parent can react when a child is angry. You're angry, aren't you? Because this shows you understand, and you are not condoning, and you are not condemning. You understand. And God comes with such patience and understanding to Jonah, and he says, "You're very angry, aren't you?" And he's trying to help Jonah see and discover for himself why his anger is not right. He's not just saying that's not right. He's trying to help him see what's going on in his heart and to help teach him. And so God wonderfully provides for Jonah. God wonderfully provides for Jonah in answer to his prayer. And he provides initially a little comfort, a little encouragement. He provides something really quite simple. Have you ever grown anything at school or in the garden? I am not a great gardener, and my son recently came back with some. They'd been doing the Jack and the Beanstalk in his class, and he'd buried a few beans, and they were growing. He was very excited. I don't know they're going to survive so well at home. But our neighbor's a good gardener, so we're trying to do a bit better with that stuff. But there's something about, plants that, some grow way faster than others. And this, miraculously, was a fast-growing plant that God provided. It was a kind of miracle, a bit like the fish. And this plant, look what it says. Jonah had gone and sat down at the place east of the city, verse 5, and there he made himself a shelter. He sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. And the Lord God provided a leafy plant. I think he was sitting there still hoping that God was going to destroy the city, to be honest. He was kind of waiting there to see what would happen to the city. Anyway, while he's waiting there in the heat of the sun and people probably looking for a bit of shade up to the end of the day. Well, I think it's early enough that people are still excited about the sunshine. Anyway, he's there and this plant, God provides, notice that little phrase, a leafy plant, and made it grow. To give shade for Jonah and for his head and to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. God had kind of given him, in his grace, something little. But it was an encouragement. God does that to us, doesn't he? Even when we're kind of, we're going through all kinds of things. Sometimes I've seen this, where God just answers a kind of a bit out there prayer. I had some new friends once who were just become Christians, or they were exploring. They were doing the Alpha course, and they were in that kind of critical early stage. And they had one of these budgies, and the budgie flew out of their window. And they were like, "Oh no, the budgie's gone." But they thought, "I know what we'll do, we'll pray." So they prayed that they would get their budgie back. And then they rung Sarah Cox on Radio 1 and said, "Do you know what? We lost our budgie. Could you put a shout out on Radio 1?" And Sarah Cox used to, when she did that, never really do shout outs, because Radio 1, you can't do. Anyway, they were from the same town as Sarah Cox in the north, in Wigan. And so they said, "Go on." And so she said, "I don't usually do this, but I'm just going to shout out. If you find a budgie, then in Brighton, could you give it back to these people?" Anyway, the budgie flew into someone else's flat. They heard about the budgie, and then they, on the radio, and then they got it back. Amazing. Just such a wonderful little answer to prayer and encouragement for this. God does that. He encourages us in wonderful ways. I don't know. Maybe at the moment there's some encouragement that God's given you. Some answer to prayer that you're feeling lifted by. It's maybe a tough season, but you've got this encouragement. And God gives us those things for a season, but they're only for a season. Because God doesn't want us to just all be about his gifts. He wants us to show that our joy and our comfort and encouragement above all should be in him. He is the one that we find our joy in. He is the one who is going to help us deal with the storms within. Not just the little answer to prayer here or there. Good as those things are. And so he comes to Jonah, and as well as providing the plant, do you notice what he does next? What does he provide next? Verse 7. He provides a worm, and this worm chews the plant so that the plant withers. And now he's baking in the hot sun. And there's a scorching wind. Who provides the scorching wind? Do you notice that? God. God provides the scorching wind as well. And it blazed on Jonah's head so that he was faint and he wanted to die. And he said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." He's once again, he loses that prop. that bit of comfort, and he's now, oh, he's angry again. He's really angry. In fact, he's so angry he wants to die. And God asked him again, you're angry, aren't you? Do you have any right to be angry? About the plant? Talk about losing perspective. Hey, older Christians, maybe you've seen God do amazing things. Don't lose perspective when something that you thought was a nice little thing that you had going with God suddenly has to change. You know, remember, he's God. He's your joy. He's the one it's all about. We can look at Jonah and so easily go, ah, crazy Jonah. You know, you're getting angry about a plant. So angry that you want to die. I mean, but do you know, sometimes we can do crazy things even when we've been walking with the Lord, even when we've seen him do remarkable things in the past. But God wants to teach Jonah. And so he says to him, is it right, verse 9, for you to be angry about the plant? And what does Jonah say? Yes! Yes, I have a right to be angry about the plant. See, here's the problem. Right here. Jonah thinks that he has a right to be angry about things not going his way. When his comfort, when his bit of thing that he liked gets turned around by God in some way, he thinks he has a right to be angry. And he thinks that his concern for the plant is a good concern. And God does two things here. God challenges that first thing about that right to be angry when his comfort settles. But he affirms his concern about the plant. He says, look, Jonah, you're concerned about this plant. But actually, did you plant it? No. Did you make it grow? No. In fact, it really wasn't his plant. God had provided it for him. But yet, God is saying the concern you showed there for this plant, that you didn't have any responsibility of, there's something good in that. But let me show you now about Nineveh. Let me teach you about my heart. And this, folks, is the last thing and the really powerful thing, the kind of big thrust of the book of Jonah, is God's heart for people. We need to receive God's heart for others, particularly for those who we might struggle with. God has this big heart, and so he says to Jonah, he says, look, you were concerned about the plant, but it sprang up overnight and it died overnight. It was there for one day. Should not I be concerned? What does it say? Should not I have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people? It's like God's been tracking. He knows everyone. He knows their name. Of course, who made the people of Nineveh? God. Who made the animals in Nineveh? God. So he says, look, I'm concerned for these people and also for their animals. God's heart for the world he made. God's heart for you, for me, for Brighton. You know, God loves cities. He loved Nineveh. Why? Because there are people in cities, lots of people, and God loves people. I was walking along the seafront today, and I was just seeing so many people. I'm thinking, God, you love these people so much. I was walking up my street and remembering that next week there's going to be one of these crazy things on our street where I just find it hard because it's such a culture clash with what I'm used to on Easter Sunday doing, and it's a kind of street party that kind of is all a bit crazy. It's you know, the place where I live, everyone kind of, you know, dresses up as a drags. And, you know, I remember, I think it was Easter Day when a few people had walked past the street when I was about to leave there, and they said, David, are you sure you want to move into this street? And I was just walking up the street and saying, God, give me your heart for these people that you loved and made on this street. And I want to say, folks, God wants you to see his heart for people. For that person at school or at college who you struggle with. For that difficult teacher. For the boss or the neighbor or the family member who you just think, they make you angry. God wants to put on our heart, His heart, for people who He made, and yet their lives are so broken and they've been told so many lies that they're doing terrible stuff. You know, today in Egypt, in two places, there were Coptic Christians who'd gathered for a Palm Sunday service, a bit like what we've done today. And some people backed by ISIS, you've heard of ISIS? Or so-called Islamic State, they planted bombs in the services. And I think the death toll's up over 40 now and almost 100 injured. People had come to church. How do you respond? There's a righteous anger. That is not right. But you know too, there's something that God wants to do in my heart and in your heart, which starts praying for them. Jesus said, pray for your enemies and for those who persecute you. I guess most of us, particularly I'm talking now to those in school and college, most of you have got a bit of flack for your faith, for coming to church. I'm guessing as we go on over the years, it's going to get harder. We're going to get more flack. The people are going to say, you don't believe that, do you? You don't think that, do you? And here's what I want to ask you to do, to remember Jonah 4 and to pray for them. To remember Jonah 4 and speak the truth to them. To remember Jonah 4 and realize that God is a God who's gracious and compassionate and slow to anger. And that He's patient and He's not come back yet because He wants others to come to know Him, even those who are at this moment against Him. And I pray that for some of us here, we're going to be so stirred as we try and reach Brighton and Hove together that we're going to get a heart for going to places that people have never gone to with the gospel. And I think of some of these places where ISIS is now the stronghold. And it's not going to go on forever, ISIS. But there are people in the Middle East who have no one to share the good news of Jesus Christ with. And it's books of the Bible like this that spur us on to think, who's going to go? Who's going to go and show them God's heart? Who's going to go and remind them of probably a verse that you all, many of you, I'm guessing, know. John 3:16. Do you know this verse? Say it with me if you know it. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God had this huge heart for people. Not just in Nineveh, but for the whole world, Jesus says. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. That's the heart God has for others. That whoever's nice and believes in Him. Is that what it says? No. Whoever believes in Him. It's a message for everyone. Shall not perish. But have eternal life. And you and I know this message. And I want to say this evening, if you haven't believed in Him, please tonight believe in Him. Because otherwise that verse that you know and you've had read, it's a reminder that actually we're heading to be perished like Nineveh. But they repented. They believed God's word. And God spared them. And actually, whoever believes in Jesus, the one who God has sent, and we remember this week, the one who died and the one who rose again, the one who was not in the belly of a fish but in the grave for 3 days and who rose again, conquering death, the one that Jesus said that Jonah was a kind of picture of Him. He who was greater than Jonah. Believe in him tonight. And may we be those who capture something of this radical heart to bring the message of Jesus to those who don't deserve it. You know, I read a stat in the paper yesterday that 7% of London go to church. Christians go to church regularly. It's good. It's encouraging. It was lower than that. It seems to be a kind of a turning in the right direction. 70% of those from African Caribbean background. So praise God for the kind of people he sent to London. Because if it wasn't for that 70%, the numbers would be a lot lower. Probably, actually, that means there are whole communities in London where there actually really isn't any vibrant Christian witness. Places that actually are a lot more like Brighton, where it's about 2%. I think probably in your school or your class or your university, there are whole courses, whole halls of residence where there's no Christians. There's certainly parts of our city streets where I don't think there are any Christians. And there are certainly whole towns, whole cities in our world where there are no Christians, no churches. And Jonah is a book that reminds us that we have a part. If we're to capture God's heart of praying, God, would you send people to those places? Jesus saw people and he had compassion on them. And he said, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord would send and raise up harvesters for the harvest field. People who get that grace is not just good news for us, it's good news for others, even the others that we don't like, but whom God made and died for. And so I want to do two things tonight as I come to an end. I want to pray that God would begin or continue to fan into flame a heart for being a radical Jonah-like missionary. And you might think, what, like Jonah? I mean, Jonah, was he a good missionary or not? And this is one of the things that I've always wrestled with. I love the story of Jonah, but I found Jonah chapter 4 like kind of, well, kind of was he? It wasn't a good ending for Jonah. But then I read this week, and I think we got this up on the screen, have we? This is something that R.T. Kendall wrote. He said, but now the final question, did Jonah learn his lesson? This recalcitrant, proud man, did he learn? I answer, he did. He wrote the book, didn't he? He became self-effacing after all. He laid himself bare, and in telling the story, he let God have the last word. You see, we actually are drawn to the stories that kind of we can see someone who looks like the hero, but really God's the hero. And Jonah ended his book with a sense of him having to learn that God was right. God's ways are better than his ways. Your life is not all about you, it's about God. It's about what God's heart is for your life and for the world. Will you allow tonight a seed of saying, God, I want to get on board with your plans? And one way you might want to do that is to start praying a prayer that I find I often pray. I was praying it again tonight. And it's just a simple prayer. It just says, God, anywhere, anytime, anything. I'm willing to do whatever you want, anywhere, anytime, anything. If you want me to move towards this person across the street, I'll move towards that person. If you want me to speak to that person, I'll speak to that person. If you want me to stay in Brighton, I'll stay in Brighton. If you want me to move to this part of the city, I'll move to that part of the city. If you want me to go to another part of the world, I'll go to another part of the world. Anywhere, anytime, anything. If you start praying that prayer now, then God can take and use your life. You'll be available to him. You won't have all the hassle like Jonah had when God told him to do something and he said no. Or when he does something that's a bit different from how you do it and a storm brews within. So the first thing I want us to do is just to get us to close our eyes, to remember that we're in Easter week. Jesus has died for you. He's risen. Believe in him. He's here. He has shown you and I amazing grace.
We're caught up in grace, a grace movement. But it's a movement that changes us, that we will respond to the winds of His Spirit, to His Word. That we would get His heart. And so would you pray with me, Lord Jesus, just in the quietness of your heart. Please give me your heart for those around me. Help me see them as you see them. I pray for those who I find harder to like, those who've been mean to me or hurt me. Lord, I pray for them tonight. Lord, I pray that they would come to know of your grace. And Lord, I pray for those parts of the world where people hate Christians. Lord, we pray that you would raise up people who'd be willing to go and speak of your love and grace and your truth, to speak about Jesus to them. And Lord, for each of us, guide us, we pray, in our part. This is the moment where I invite you, just in the quietness of your heart, to just say a prayer which I encourage you to repeat often, anywhere, Lord, anytime, anything.